Okay, so first of all, thank you to Rav Yonatan Cohen for initiating this and continuing the Torah learning before the Chagim, which appreciate to get us going into the spirit of the Chag. And also thank you, Rav Johnny, for coming from Eben Shmuel to give us words of Torah, re-inspire us. Miss your Torah, come back often. Okay, so what I'd like to do tonight is... For those of you that have been to Shirim of Mine in the last year or two, so you might have remember the book The Power of Moments, which I talked a lot about and based on some of my Shirim on by the Heath brothers. That was their most recent book. So over the summer I read an older book of theirs. This is the only one I actually hadn't read, called Switch. You've read it. Yeah. So it's called How to Change Things When Change is Hard. And as I was reading this whole book, I'm just thinking there's so much wisdom here in terms of how we can approach tshuva, which is essentially changing. And so that was really the inspiration for the shiur tonight that I'm going to give. One concept that they mentioned there, and you may remember this, is they talk about shrinking the change. Okay, so for, you know, when you have something that seems so overwhelming, right? Like here, let me just give you three quick examples from their book. So One they have the story about the fly lady, Marla Silly, who's a home cleaning expert. And she has this shita, this approach to cleaning the home, you know, when everything seems so overwhelming, the house is such a mess, and, you know, you would be embarrassed to have guests come. And she said, take the five-minute room rescue, okay? You know, you it's like so overwhelming, you don't even know where to start. She says, just take the messiest room, you know, the room that, like, 5 minutes before Shabbos, you're dumping everything into from the living room so that, you know, at least one room looks presentable, and you can't even walk in there. She said, go to that room, you put a timer on for 5 minutes, and go. And whatever you clean in for those 5 minutes, you know, you start doing, and after 5 minutes is done, the timer goes off, you look, the room's not clean yet. But you feel this sense of accomplishment. It's a small step towards getting the room clean that you'll be able to build momentum off of that small step, that small success that you were able to do. So that's one example. Another example, they have a study there of, there was a car wash shop in a local car wash place, and they wanted to do a test. So they gave out loyalty cards. Okay, one group of people, they gave a loyalty card that had 8 clicks on it. You know, you had to get stamped 8 times and then you get a free car wash. The other group, it had 10 places on it, but they stamped off the first 2. So it's the same for both groups. It's 8 car washes to get a free car wash, but one group is already 20% of the way there to getting the free car wash. And what they found is that not only did the group that had their 2 stamps already stamped off, not only did they do it quicker, but they were almost twice as likely to complete the whole loyalty card. Because it's very overwhelming when you have this whole card that you have to fill to get a free car wash. But when you see that you're already 20% of the way there, like, all right, fine, it's only another, you know, 8 times, it's not a big deal. And the last one that... the last one is this Dave Ramsey. He has this concept called snowball debt, where basically, you know, people that have a lot of debt, so they have all these bills that they have to pay. So all financial planners will say, pay the minimum to every single bill. But here's where he differs, okay? And this is counterintuitive. He says, you line them all up, and instead of looking at the bills that have the highest interest rate, because then you think you should pay off the highest interest rates first, because those are the ones that are building up, you know, the biggest debt. He says, line them up and look to see which one is the smallest bill. Okay? And you pay the minimums for all the rest, but whatever you have left, throw it all at that smallest bill. He said, within a couple days, a week or two, you'll be able to, you'll pay that bill off. You'll cross it off, and it builds this momentum. And then everything that's left, it snowballs, because then you put it to the next one, the next one. So even though it's counterintuitive, But by making one success, right, shrinking the change, it makes it seem less insurmountable and something which is achievable. And that's really the concept of shrinking the change. So now we see partial successes in the transformative action works over there. Does partial tshuva work? So there's two famous Gemara's Mishnah and the source number 2 and 3. And the first one says a person who says, I'm going to sin, echatev ashuv, I'm going to sin, and I'm just going to keep doing what I did wrong, and do tshuva and sin again. It doesn't do anything. It's no good. It's not like going to confessional, you know, and paying off. You can't just sin and then go back to, you know, after tshuva, go back to the sin again. So partial tshuva there would not seem to work. And also the famous Gemara, on Tainus that says, Amar of Adabar Abba, Arm Sheishba Biyado Aveiran, source number 3, Umisvada Ve'ino Kozerba, somebody that sins, and they say, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but they can't stop doing it. So what's that like? L'mahu dome, le'adim shetove sheretz biyado, she'afilu tovel b'chol meimos sheba'olam lo olsalot tefila. It's like somebody that goes to the mikvah while holding that sheretz, which is that bug, which is tameh. Meaning, even if a person says, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I just have to keep doing it. It's this partial tshuva. It's not going to work. So from those, it would seem that partial tshuva does not work. But maybe it does. So let's look at a couple of Gemaras in Avodah Zarah. There are 3 Gemaras in Avodah Zarah where we have the famous statement of Rebbe, where he says, number 4, where Rebbe cries, and he says, Yesh kona olamo b'sha'a achat, yesh kona olamo b'kama shanim. What are the 3 cases? So you have a case of Ketiyah Bar Shalom, who's an officer, an advisor of Roman of Caesar, right? And Caesar has some riddle. He says, should we get rid of the Jews? And most of the advisors say, get rid of them, cut them off. And he basically gives advice and why he shouldn't get rid of them, because then you look like a nation that's, you know, partially cut off and this and that. And then Caesar says, you know what? You said very good, but anybody that beats the king in jest or whatever, in battle, off with his head, you know, and needs a very not nice death. And so as they're leading him to death, somebody says to him, oh, what a waste, you know, that you don't even have a bris milah, you're not even going to go to Olam Haba. And he gives himself a bris milah, however you understand the Gemara, and Bas Kol comes down and says that he's zochet Olam Haba. That's one story. And there Rebbe cries, Yesha kona olamo v'sha'a achas. Second one is the story of the general, the executioner, Chanina ben Tradion, that he puts it in the fire with the Torah and puts the wet wool on his heart so that it would take longer for him to die. And he's very moved by, you know, this back and forth with Tradion and the students about the words of the Torah burning and going up to Shemayim that he sees. And he says, you know, if I kill you quicker, will I go to Olam Haba with you? He says yes. And so he takes off the wool and jumps into the fire with him. And again, the Bas Kol comes out. And the third most famous case is Rav Lazar ben Judai, who went all over the world finding all the best prostitutes and finally finds this one that he's never been with before and goes to her, and as they're about to perform the act, she passes gas, and she says, just like this wind will never return, so too you will never be able to do tshuva. And this basically leads him to go running around like a chicken without his head to the mountains and to the sky and the stars and the moon, and you're trying to help me do tshuva, and until he realizes, in a davar talui elabi, it's all dependent on me, and basically dies from emotional distraught. And again, the Bas Kol comes down and says that he's zochet to Olam Haba, and again, Rabbi, yesh kona olamo b'sha achas v'yesh kona olamo b'shaim harbe. So when I saw this Gemara, I just thought, it's such a strange language used. B'sha'a achas. Right? What does that mean? 1 hour. Literally, you'd say 1 hour. So he was zocha to olam haba. There are those that acquire olam haba in 1 hour. Such a strange language. Why not say kona olam haba in a little bit of time, in 1 minute? What's shah achas? And then I was thinking about it more, and I realized that in source number 5 in Pirkei Avos, you have a Mishnah there. Rabbi Yaakov says, "Yafesh shah achas b'tshuva amasim tovim b'olam hazeh mikol chaye olam haba." 1 hour of tshuva in this world is greater than all the in this world is greater than all of olam haba. Again, it's shah achas. And again, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, it says that don't put down any person. Afi vaz l'kol adam she'in l'cha adam she'in lo sha'a she'in l'cha adam she'in lo makom. Again, every person has their hour. And finally, we say in Avinu Malkeinu, we've been saying this over and over, Avinu Malkeinu tei hasha'a hazos, sha'as rachmin deis ratzon lefanecha. So what's with this sha'a? Is there any symbolism, something that we can draw from this word sha'a? So, well, I was thinking, perhaps what one possibility is that it's telling us that we need to create opportunities of shrinking the change. What's shrinking the change? It's saying, just take 5 minutes. Find the messiest room. Don't try and fix everything because that's overwhelming. Just find Shah Achas. Just start with 1 hour. And then you'll be able to be kona olam haba through that. How? Because once you see that it's possible, then it just builds on that momentum and allows you and enables you to accomplish so much in terms of tshuva. But more than that, it also shows that partial tshuva perhaps is accepted from Hashem. And the Mabit, Rav Moshe Mitrani, 16th century Rav in mostly in Tzfat he lived, says in Sefer Beis Elokim, Shar HaTshuva, source number 8, on the second line, he says that tshuva is einam kishar mitzvot sha'osachek mei mitzvah ein lo chelek tzchar ha-mitzvah. Tshuva is different than most mitzvot, because he says, if you have a four-cornered beged, four-cornered garment, and you put sisters on three of the corners, right? So you're like, yes, I did 75% of a mitzvah. No, no mitzvah, right? It's not, you didn't do it. It's not what the mitzvah is. What? Right, so he should put the fourth corner on and then he has a mitzvah. But when it comes to tshuva, in the second to last line, v'ulam ha-tshuva, gam ki eina shlema ad shetia becharata l'sha'avar v'adiva tachit la'asid, even though tshuva requires regret for what he did, and saying, admitting what he did verbally and actually leaving the sin in the future, in kol zeh hacharata levad bli azivat hachet mo'il tzad. He said, even doing part of it helps a little bit. Even partial tshuva is good. And Rebbe Miona says similarly in Shari Tshuva, in the first. Yeah.
It doesn't just say partial. In other words, it seems like there are qualitative parts. In other words, the azima is significant. The charata is significant without the azima.
I didn't read the chen azima the chen bli charat. Either one or the other, right? But meaning doing something. Yeah. The point is.
But it's still like not half charata.
It's not half. Correct. It's not half. It's not like half tshuva. It's like but it has some effect.
No.
It means mo'il, right?
It's fascinating, but very. There's a lot, of, you know.
And by the way, I want to thank Rabbi Shalom Baum for pointing this mabit and shari tshuva out to me.
No, the rind among kedushin about hir hatshuva, which Rav Kook brings in all the tshuva. There's none of the things, and unfortunately, there I say it's already a partial.
We'll get to hear her tshuva in a second. Very good. Okay, and Rabbi Yonah also similarly says, in Shari Tshuva, Vinei Madregos Rabos L'Tshuva, Source 9. There are many different levels to tshuva. Ulfi HaMadregos Yiskarev HaAdam El HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And according to each level, you know, you get closer and closer to Hashem. Tshuva, to return to Hashem. V'amnam L'Chol HaTshuva timtas licha. But each level of tshuva, it doesn't matter, you may not get to the top level of tzadik gamur, but each level of tshuva, you find appeasement from Hashem. Hashem will forgive you with that. And towards the end, he says, Achein kol tshuva mo'ila. Again, every little bit of tshuva helps. And just looking at the Rambam, as I was reading through Hilchos Tshuva, in source number 10, so in the second paragraph, the Rambam says first, Ezohi tshuva gemura, what's complete tshuva? What's the best type of tshuva? So the Rambam goes on to say, it's the person that has that sinned, and then in the future is presented with the exact same situation, same person, same place, same situation, and they overcome that. Right? How often are we really in the exact same situation, the exact same place, the exact same person, every single detail like that, you know, that will create tshuva gemura according to the Rambam? But what is the Rambam saying, halacha bet? Umahi tshuva. It's not tshuva gemura. We're not talking, we're not looking for 100%. We're not trying to clean the whole house. Mahi tshuva. What can I do just for that 5 minutes to start cleaning the room? To build the momentum of tshuva, just to get started. How do I even go about getting started? That's where he gives the formulation of vidui charata and azivat hachet. And one last idea on this before we get to hear her tshuva. So the Shem Yishmu, I saw this quoted by Rabbi Fran. I tried looking for it quickly inside. I couldn't find it inside, but just to share with this with you in the source number 12, the Shem Yishmuel says something wild. He says that every single time that we do tshuva, maybe we do a little bit of tshuva, maybe we have hirhor tshuva, and then we go back, you know, not because we say lechatchila, I'm doing tshuva because then I'm going to just go right back to doing what I was doing, but, you know, sincere, some partial kind of tshuva. The Shem Yishmuel says that even on a person's deathbed, right? This is the Gemara you're talking about here, tshuva. One of the Gemaras that if a person on their deathbed, the Gemara says, has hear her tshuva, they have thoughts of doing tshuva. That alone will make them like a baal tshuva, makes them a complete person of repentance. Even though they just had thoughts, and there's no future potential to show that they've really changed their ways. How is that possible? So the Shem Yishmuel says, look, 5-6 lines from the bottom, the answer is that this person, even though he's been in Russia his entire lifetime, had thoughts of tshuva. And during his lifetime, these thoughts never came to fruition, but on his deathbed, when he was in fact sincere, Hashem takes all these thoughts of tshuva that even this person did over his entire lifetime, and he now considers it that he dies a baal tshuva. So what Hashem does is all those partial tshuvas, those here hurray tshuva, those thoughts, you know, those minutes here or there that you thought, I really wish I could be a better person. I really wish I could stop doing that.
So even thinking about tshuva works? Even only thinking about tshuva,
Here hurray tshuva is it's meaningful, yes. To the extent that in the next source, in source number 13, somebody that says, marry me on the condition that Shani Tzadik, Afilu Rasha Gamor, Mikudesha Shema Hir Hir Tshuva Medato. The suffix whether it was a good marriage, because maybe he had thoughts of tshuva. It's Mikudesha, okay. But the point the Shem Yishmuel is saying is all those minutes here and there, those times where he was like partial tshuva, but then it didn't really follow through. And you think, what good was it? You know, like I did tshuva, but I couldn't stick with it. Does that mean I'm a failure? No. Because Hashem waits and weaves all those together so that even at the last minute, Hashem, and a person that has hirhurei tshuva, Hashem will take all those tshuvas from over the years, weave them together into a full tshuva. So yes, even that shah achas can be meaningful here and there. And just since we're talking about hirhurei tshuva, so there's a story of Rav Kook. At one time he was learning with Rav Yitzchak Arieli, and Eliezer ben Yehuda, the father of modern Hebrew, came into the room. He often would come to Rav Kook with questions on the linguistic understanding of certain words, because Rav Kook was amazing at this, you know, based on Sukkim and whatnot, Gemara is to understand the origin and meaning of words. And so he was asking questions back and forth with Rav Kook, and Rav Kook was responding, and finally, you know, he stopped, he finished asking his questions. And Rav Kook turns to him and says one last thing. He says, perhaps the time has come for you to repent. And Eliezer ben Yehuda says, perhaps. He walks out of the room. Okay, this was Friday morning, the second day of Hanukkah in 1922. That very evening, 10 to 15 hours later, Eliezer ben Yehuda died. And Rav Yitzchak Arieli claimed that ben Yehuda's response of perhaps was paramount, tantamount to Hirhurei Tshuva. Okay? That's Shah Achas. That's in 1 minute, 1 hour, one thought, being able to capitalize on thoughts of Tshuva, on returning to Hashem. And this is really Ne'ilah. That's what it's all about. In source number 15, the Rama says, "Va'omer v'makom kasvenu kasvenu," that even though the whole Aseret Yitzchak, we've been saying kasvenu kasvenu kasvenu, write us into the book of good, write us into the book of good. We get to, and even on Yom Kippur, we say that we get to Ne'ilah, and we switch it. Say v'kasvenu, and the Mishnah Berurah there writes, and it's a fascinating Mishnah Berurah because generally the Mishnah Berurah is a halakhic commentator, but every now and then he throws in, you know, a little bit of Musar or Hashkafa. And so here he writes that in the second line, Kibin Ni'ila hu chasimas hagzardin. Ni'ila is like the final seal of the decree. Vizdareis ma'od betfilazo, ki tachlit kol ha'atzer yimei tshuva hu yom ha'kipurim. The whole purpose of the last 10 days, the last 9 days, is to get to Yom Kippur. And the whole purpose of Yom Kippur, Tachlis Yom Kippur, hu tfilas ni'ila. Shehakol holech achar achisum v'im lo achshav emosha. Says, and even he goes on to say, even if you feel weak, you've got to just, you know, find that reservoir of strength within you and push, because ni'ila is so important. Because I was even thinking, how long typically is ni'ila? It's about, in Israel it's longer because we have to rush to get to Shkia, and then we have to stall after doing Birkas Kohanim before it says, but typically it's an hour. Right? That's the Shah Achas. That's the 1 hour of tshuva, the 1 hour where we can capitalize and say, we only need to shrink the chain. Find that 1 hour, that last hour of Ne'ilah, to be able to do tshuva, even at the last second, and that's helpful. Now, this is all one approach to the Shah of shrinking the change, and you know that even a little bit of tshuva is helpful. But Rabbi J.J. Schachter shared the following idea with me, which is really incredible idea that he heard from his father, Herschel Schachter, who was an army chaplain in the U.S. Army. He was one of the people that liberated Buchenwald, and his father was a great rab too. So he heard this idea from his father. So if we go to the story of Cain and Hevel, source number 17. So we have there, just to refresh your memory, Hevel and Cain bring a karban to Hashem, right, the first line. The Hevel, hey, bigam, we'll come back to it. They bring a karban to Hashem, okay? And then Cain gets upset because Hashem accepts Hevel's and not his. And he gets jealous and he kills Hevel. And then we have something, in the very last line, Vayomer Hashem al Cain, What does Hashem say? Ehevel achicha, where's your brother? Right? Which is the famous answer, Ashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper? What was Hashem doing there?
Making him feel bad.
He's giving him a chance to admit. Which is basically Hashem shrinking the change. Right? Instead of him having to admit on his own, Hashem sort of putting it out there, opening the door for him to say, you know what? You're right, I made a mistake. I didn't know what would happen when I hit him like that. I didn't know what happened when I would stab him, and I killed him. Sorry, but that's not what happened. But that was what Hashem was trying to do, I think, was shrink the change. But anyway, go back to the first line. What does it say? The hevel he begam whom be bechor so no mechal vehem. The hevel brought a carbon from the animals. Vayisha Hashem el hevel ben minchaso. Vayisha, it's the same language. Vayisha. Hashem turns to hevel's carbon. El kain del minchaso, lo. Lo sha'a. He doesn't turn to kain. And I think it's the Vilna Gaon, but many people say that if you want to really understand a word, you always go to the first place it shows up in Tanakh. And the first place that we find the word Sha'a is right here, by Kain and Hevel. And what does it mean?
Turn.
To turn. Now what does that mean, going back to our Gemaras in Avodah Zarah? Yesh kone olamo b'sha'a achas. Somebody can acquire the world to come in 1 hour. Says Rabbi Herschel Schachter, J.J. Schachter's father, it doesn't mean a time frame of 1 hour. It means a physical turn in tshuva. Person takes one step. They're on the face of the cliff, about to go off, and they turn to Hashem. That's all Hashem wants. Hashem wants us to take that one turn. He doesn't want a cataclysmic change that we're going to all of a sudden quit our jobs and sit in kollel all day long learning Torah and join Hatzalah or whatever we have here, Magin Avi Adom, and give blood every 2 weeks because that's not what Hashem expects of us. All Hashem wants is us to do one small turn. That's Yish Konash Olam Abishah Achaz. And Rabbi Schachter pointed out, the Pasuk in Tehillim in Kuf Gimel says, Kirchok Mizrach Mimarav, Kirchik Mimenu Es Pisha'enu. Just like the distance of east to west, Hashem, right? If I'm facing east and I want to turn west, how do I get there? One turn. So too, Hashem, with our sins. Just one turn, Hashem, forgive our sins. Distance us from our sins. That's what we're saying. Sha'achas. And why Rabbi J.J. Schachter wanted to add to his father, why did Rebbe cry? Why Rebbe cry? Yushkon olam b'sha'achas? Because he said, we don't realize the gift that we have. Most people don't recognize that all we need is one little sha'a, one little turn. That's all Hashem wants. And with that, we would be able to start that process of tshuva and show Hashem that we're sincere. It doesn't have to be so overwhelming that we can never change. Just one little turn to show Hashem that we're on the path. How much time do we have left? 5 minutes? So, since Rav Yonatan said I have to connect this to Sukkot also, so two quick ideas related to Sukkot, and then we'll end with a story or two. So, why is it called Simchas Beis HaShoeva? Right? We say that that's the happiest time of Sukkot is the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. What does Simchas Beis HaShoeva mean? What does that mean? Translate it. The happiness of... What's the Shoeva? The drawing the water up. What were we drawing the water for? For the Nisuch HaMayim, for the water libration that was going to be poured part of the Karban on the Mizbeach. So if I were to find the highlight, the apex, the meaning of the holiday, of the celebration, what are we really celebrating there? The Nisuch HaMayim, no? So call it Simchas Nisuch HaMayim. Why do we call it Simchas Beis HaShoeva? The celebration of the water drawing. So I've heard this idea several times over the years. The first time I heard it, though, was from Rabbi Brander in the name of the Boston Rebbe. So I'll quote him that since that was the first time I heard it. He said, you know why we call it based on the drawing of the water? Because in Judaism, yes, we have aspirations. We want to get to, be a tzaddik gamor. But in some cases, the process is just as important as the end goal. the process of drawing from the well, a process of drawing ourselves from our sins, that is just as important, that little bit. Just finding that 5 minutes, that Shah Achas, making that little turn is just as important as getting to the Tzadik Gamor. We want something to aspire to, but the most important is just taking that one little turn to get started. And similarly, by the rest of Sukkot, you'd think coming off the spiritual heights of Yom Kippur, right, that we want to do everything Mahadrin, Minha Mahadrin, the best way possible. When we build our Sukkah, how many walls do we need?
Halakhically? Three.
Three, two, really, two and a little nothing, right? Tefach, right? Not four full walls, a full structure. What about all these other halakhic acrobatics that we do with Labud and Guzasik and this and that? If we're on spiritual high, let's do this the best way we can. What's with all these gimmicks? So you know why? I think because it's to teach us as we start the new year, to remind us that even a partial tshuva done with the right kavana can also be mahadrin. That's the Shah Achas. That's the one little turn. Okay, now just to end with two stories here. One of them, Rav Holstein mentioned last week in his drasha, but it looks like there's only one, two, maybe three people here. Okay, that heard it. But either way, maybe you didn't understand fully. Okay. So it's worth repeating even for those that are not here, that didn't hear it before. Okay. So Mark Owen was a former Navy SEAL. And in his book, No Hero, he was also the author of No Easy Day, which is a book about the Osama bin Laden raid, which he was part of that team. So he writes in the book No Hero, during his army training, that he had to climb this sheer cliff as part of the training, you know, like really high up, several hundred feet high. And, you know, he's climbing, he's halfway up, and all of a sudden he does what they always tell you not to do, especially if you're afraid of heights. Don't look down. And he looks down. And he sees several hundred feet below him, you know, one of his instructors, you know, looks like an ant now because he's so high up. And beyond him, he sees in the distance, you know, the Vegas Strip. I mean, it's just, you know, completely overwhelming. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fall and I'm going to die. And he starts almost like having a panic attack here on the side of the cliff several hundred feet up. And he looks up and he sees the sky above him. And again, you know, another 100, 200 feet to go to get up to the top. And he screams down to the instructor, I can't do it, I'm going to fall. And the instructor yells back at him, well, I'm not coming up to save you, you better keep going. And he's like, but I'm going to fall, I can't do this. And then he hears from the side of him, one of the other instructors that had been climbing up the mountain like Spider-Man, you know, just keeping track of the different people climbing up. And he hears him call out to him, hey man, just stay in your 3-foot world. So he looks over and he's like, what are you talking about? He said, focus on your 3-foot world. That's it. You'll be able to do it. What was he saying? Saying, you know, saying your dalet amos. We're talking halakhic terms, Jewish terms. Saying, don't get bogged down with the 100 feet below you, everything that happened in the past. And don't get overwhelmed from the fact that, you know, or start looking so far ahead, trying to make plans to where you want to get to be a tzadik gamor all the way at the top. Because that's also overwhelming. Stay in your 3-foot world. Stay with the Shah Achas. Just focus on that one little turn. And it'll get you going on the right path to tshuva. And finally, one last story. I don't think I've said this before in the Pesach Shir, and if I did, I apologize. I don't remember. So if I don't remember, okay, maybe you'll remember. Rizvi Elimelech, I saw this quoted in the Rav Karl Bach, Rav Soloveitchik, and Rav Kook Haggadah. So Rizvi Elimelech one time was having a Seder with his Hasidim, and at the end of the Seder they said, wow, Rebbe, this Seder was the bomb. It's the best Seder we've ever had. They probably used those words. And he said, you think this is the holy Seder? You should have seen Moshe the water carrier Seder. You want to know about his Seder? Tomorrow you'll ask him that. So after davening tomorrow, they go to Moshele, the water carrier, and they say, Moshele, the Rebbe wants to talk to you. So Moshele comes, he's like, oh, comes to the Rebbe, he starts crying, he's like, Rebbe, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I messed up, I know. And the Chassidim are shocked, like, what's going on? He says, I'm so sorry, Rebbe, I know, I was terrible. Erev Pesach, the night before Pesach, after Bedikas Chametz, I like to drink a little bit, and I knew that I wasn't going to be able to drink vodka for the next week because it's made out of grain, and so I figured I'll drink a whole bottle now, and it'll last me for the whole Pesach. And I drink, and I got so drunk that I passed out, and I was just laying there all night long, and then it gets to the morning. My wife comes, wakes me up. Moshele, you gotta go do beer chametz. Go take the kids beer chametz. He rolls over. And then it's chatzos. Moshele, you gotta get up. You gotta get ready for Pesach. Moshele. He rolls over again. Moshele, you gotta get to shul. It's already Pesach. And he's snoring. Moshele, come on. The kids want to start the Seder, the Pesach night. He says, come back in an hour. She comes back in an hour, wakes him again. Moshele, the kids are waiting for you. Come on. Come back in an hour. For an hour after hour. Finally, it's almost chatzos. She said, Moshele, the kids are falling asleep. The Seder night is almost over. You gotta get up. And he looks at her with one eye, because he's drunk still. And he says, okay, bring the kids to me in 5 minutes. So she brings the kids in to him. And he gets up and he says, kids, I want to apologize to you and say I'm sorry. I did something that I never should have done, and I'm never going to touch a bottle of alcohol again. I made a big mistake. And I wasted the whole Seder night. I'm sorry. But let me at least take this opportunity. We didn't have the matzah. We didn't have the maror. Let me just teach you for 5 minutes about Yitziyat Yisrael. And he tells them about Briyat HaOlam, and about Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov and Mitzrayim and the Shibud and the slavery in Mitzrayim and how the Jewish people there crying out to Hashem and Hashem heard their tefillot and he said, Yidolach, Kinderlach, kids, Yiladim. Tefillah is so powerful that whenever anything happens in life and you feel distressed, call out to Hashem because He'll hear your cries. And with that, he passed back out. Turned over on the couch. And he said, Rebbe, I'm so sorry. I made a terrible mistake. I'll never do it again. And Rebbe Rizvi Elimelech is crying too. And he said, that's why your Seder is the holiest of all Seders. Because you understood the message of Shah Achat, Yesh Kona Olam, of Shah Achat. In 1 hour, that one little instance, at the very end, in his Ne'ilah of the Seder, he was able to capitalize and do that one little turn and save the day. It wasn't complete tshuva, maybe it was, but it was definitely Shah Achas. And as we have several days left to Yom Kippur, leading up to Yom Kippur, we have to find those moments, those hours, the Shah Achas, find opportunities to shrink the change, make it easier for us to find moments of tshuva, to capitalize and say, oh, it's so overwhelming, I can never change. And find opportunities to change so that when we get to Ne'ilah, we can take that one little turn at the very end of the day and say to Hashem, instead of writing this in your book, Chasmenu, sign us, seal us with that one turn, with that one shah, with that one feeling here, hurray tshuva, and accept our Shuva, so that we can go into the new year sealed, not just signed, but sealed in the Book of Life. Yeah.